At this time, I would like to bring our attention to the Word of God. Let's open our Bibles, shall we, to Ephesians chapter 2. In the beginning of this year, we were on series on THMC resolutions. I'm actually back to our series that I started when I first came on the letter through Paul's letter to Ephesians. So we're going to be starting from chapter 2. And if you missed the entire chapter 1, we have podcasts, but we're not really missing anything from this sermon. If there's any need for context, I'll give you an explanation and all that. So don't feel like you're missing out or don't feel like you're not going to get this. Chapter 2 from Ephesians, verses 1 through 10. If you could, would you stand with me as a reverence and respect to the Word of God? We're doing this because we just love and cherish the Word of God, not as a just ritual, not as a legalistic activity. Here's the Word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen and amen. I forgot to get the clicker for the presentation. Is it down here? Oh, wow. It's moving everywhere now, every Sunday. As for the intro of the message, I'd just like to show you a photo, a very adorable students from my previous church. It was during COVID, so very low attendance. It was a small church anyways. So we went this retreat. If you closely look at it, I'm somewhere there. And then everybody's pretty much smiling and some people are not happy. And now explain why they're smiling and how they're smiling. And some of them why they're not happy. So it was at the retreat center. And when I asked the lady about the trail, it was a summer, in the middle of summer. It was pretty hot. It's like the 90s and stuff. And I thought, hey, just going on a hike could be a good exercise, you know, good for your exercise, and it could be good. Let's try it. Problem is, I'm terrible with direction, and I'm the only staff and pastor who was leading them. So when we start hiking, it was supposed to be 20 minutes. The lady emphasized that it's only 20-minute hike max. And it turned out to be hour and 30 minutes hike in the middle of summer because I got lost. So therefore, they got lost with me or because of me. One of the students named Hannah, she was right on the right, very at the right. She fell on the hike and she started bleeding from her elbows and knees. And some of them were tired. Some of them didn't have water to drink. And my heart started pumping hard because, again, I had no idea where to go. So I just thought, are we going to die here? Right? And I had my hope back when we actually made it at the top of the trail and saw that our retreat center was actually a mile away. It's just, I don't know how I got lost in that. I just thought, we're not dying today at least. That's good, right? But what if we were lost in one of these mountaintops, right? I'm sure I'm never going to lead you or I'm not going to lead anyone to those mountains. But see that if you end up here and they get lost, we're not going to have any ounce of hope, right? We're not going to feel like, okay, I'm we're going to survive, we're going to make it out of this. No, we're done. I'm done. Especially you have a leader like me, then no, we're lost, right? But then somehow the rescue team finds you and gets you to save you on time and gets you out of there freely. They're actually quite literally become our savior, right? And rescuer, because no one's going to save us here. Only the rescue team knows how to get there, how to save us, how to rescue us out of that place, right? I'm only sharing this because when we think about just seeing the picture, how trivial that was, just a mile away from the trail, like, how can you get lost, right? But then I felt hopeless in the middle of it. And then sometimes when we see things like this and we feel, oh, that must feel hopeless. And then now we turn to the Bible, we see the problem of sin, and the Bible says there is utterly no hope for sinners before God. But when we come to, when we think about these pictures, these may be powerful to rescue people like that, but nothing will come to the, nothing even close to the power of the story of the gospel, how Jesus saved us. You know why? Because in this one, we found hope somewhere. In this one, people might have to find us. The problem, when we turn to the Bible, problem of sin is that when Jesus saved us, when Jesus found you, we were not lost. We were not simply struggling. We were not simply drowning and saying, crying out to God, help me, God. I am drowning. I need you. Save me. That was not our condition. What the Bible says is when Jesus found us, we were dead. We already died. What's the point of the mountains or what's the point of a trail if you already died? That's what the Bible says. The first condition of a human nature, we were already dead. And what's amazing is that he not only rescued us out of our place of sin, he resurrected us. Amen? He resurrected us from the dead. And that's what's amazing about the gospel. And the gospel not only saves us, it changes everything about the way we view our lives and everything about the way we live our lives. And that's the question I want to consider with you. What's the power of the gospel? And exactly what does it do to change the way we live, the way we view our lives? And I want to consider this under three headings. Is that before God, what was it like before God, before he found us? And second is, but God. And third is, by God. By God would be more of an application. Before God, but God, and by God. In this order, we're going to consider our passage together. So let's start with the first one. Before God. And let's read our passage in verses 1 through 3. Let me read you again. It says, "And you're dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Now, we just read this passage. What it refers to us is that our human nature, the very nature, is that we are all born sinners. I have a baby who is turning 2 next month. Adorable. She's cute. She seems innocent. But you know what? She's not innocent, right? She's turning almost terrible too. But also, we all know that, according to the Bible, no one is born righteous. Everyone is born sinner. There's not a single person here. No matter how moral you are, ethical you are, how nice, good you are, the Bible says we're all born sinners. The problem is, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 says. So what does that mean that we're dead, but we're all alive, right? We're all here. We're not dead. We're not zombies. We're here alive, and yet we're dead. It means that we are on our own to figure out our salvation, right? And until you find that salvation, there's no peace in your heart. We're always going to get that emptiness and the hollowness and then that anxiety and the fear all along until we find that salvation in God alone. The problem is what the Bible we just read together in the highlighted yellow portion is that there are three things mainly in this world that are making sure in our daily lives that we'll fail to find that salvation. The first thing is the world, and then Satan, and ourselves. And these are the three things that we see. See that the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, referring to Satan and our flesh. And in this order, I want to sort of explain exactly before God what was happening. And even today, even as our Christians, these are effective at work. They're powerful. How do they work in us? And how are they trying to get us? You know, Paul says, to begin with the world, Paul says that without Christ, our human nature will follow the course of this world. The course of this world. It means that without Christ, our actions, our emotions, our attitudes, our logic, and our even preferences are governed by the ways of the world, especially the ways of the culture, ways of the society, the ways of the close voices that we hear to. Could be family, could be our coworkers, could be just your own voice. We just are exposed to that. And before Christ, we just get swayed by these voices. And even today, because these are strong voices, right? Consider how, I'm just going to give you examples. Consider how we as believers, and for some of you, we might not be sure, but just think about this. As people in general, how we tend to deal with difficult people. And in my own heart and in my own dealings with difficult people and also in my witness of others, there are generally two responses. One is you fight. Right? Because you don't like them. So you pick a fight and you just show yourself that I am not going to take this. Another response is you just walk away. Right? And it's sometimes in this world we feel like either or that. I only have two choices. If I meet difficult people, I can't love them. So obviously, am I going to fight or am I going to walk away? But obviously, this is not biblical. This is not the ways of God. We can love them as we disagree. We can love and embrace them as we rebuke them. There are different ways that God taught us to do, but somehow we're already stuck in this mindset, either or. If I don't like that person, either I'm going to fight or I'm going to walk away. But walking away isn't always pursuing peace. If you've seen that in your heart, it creates more of a gossip, right? People, I'm more avoidant when there's a conflict, just walk away. Do you think I just walk away blessing them? Sorry, I'm disappointing you here. When I walk away avoiding these difficult people, what I do in my heart is, you know, I'm just going to avoid you because I don't want to deal with you. What am I doing? Gossip. And I'm going to talk about them with my wife, right? Today, I met this crazy person and I just walked away. And what is she going to say? Good job, right? Good job, because I'm proud, right? Oh yeah, I didn't fight them. I just walked away. Great, right? It might be a little bit more serious for some of you, for many of you. The election is coming up. We're already started, pretty much. I have learned that people easily get heated up over politics. Don't worry, I'm not going to say anything about politics, about any of the agenda. That's not my job. Sure, you have good reasons to get heated up and feel like, yeah, that party is messed up, this party is messed up, this party is going to ruin people's lives, and this part is actually going to ruin people's lives. What I see a lot and a lot in the discussions and debate is that people are becoming more childish than adults and being mature. What I hear at the end of the day is, if you're not with me on this party, I am not talking to you. If you're not with me, you're against me. Therefore, we're not friends. I've seen families split over that. I've seen best friends, old, long-term friends split over this, right? Another thing is just generally how we judge people, right? The difficult people, how did I come up with that idea? Based on my judgment, right? This is a difficult person. That's a difficult person. We judge people sometimes based on the first impression. Some of us do that, right? First impressions, I'm not going to talk to that person. Or I know we're not going to get along well. We judge people sometimes based on how they talk. We judge people sometimes based on their careers, right? What they wear, how they sound, their unspoken norms, and their hidden rules that we follow in this world. It creates a level of anxiety in everybody's mind that no other generation experienced before. So after work, after friendships, friends gathering, so often we find ourselves feeling anxious, shame, guilty, not really feeling fulfilled. We're just tired because there's all kinds of battle going on in our hearts. Oh, am I being judged? Am I judging them? Am I seeing right? Am I hurt? We're busy, and the world created this. And no wonder we feel that, right? But see, this is where we need to think about the second enemy, which is Satan. Think about Satan. Where in all these, in our struggles, where do you think Satan is? You know, sometimes we think about Satan, we feel like Satan is like in a visible form with the devil's horns and just showing up to us. You know, if the devil ever does that, probably most of us will probably pick up our Bible immediately and pray, and God help me, save me from this devil, and we're going to start coming to church, right? We're going to do all that, because if devil does that, it's scary, and it's going to wake us up. Devil is actually really smart, Bible says. They're a lot smarter than we think they are, right? Instead of showing up in a visible form and overwhelming us like that, what it does is that Satan is doing their work to make sure we will stay isolated in the ways of the world, by the voice of the world, apart from God. Just making sure that what the world says is right, and what God has to say is irrelevant, and what the Bible says cannot help me in this situation. What does God have to do with my daily work life? What does God have to do with my life and family when there's an issue going on? What can God do when I struggle with finance, in my relationships? God can't do anything. He only can take care of my heart. That's all he does. And it just makes us neglect what he does and who he is, and just keep making us thinking that the world, what we see, is just everything that there is. And we're stuck in that. And it would separate us from other believers. It will harden our hearts from hearing the truth and rather hear our own voices and Satan's voice. They will whisper to our ears so that we will believe that what the world does and says is a way of life, right? So when we are stuck in our thoughts and assumptions about someone, or when stuck in our assumption about ourselves, Satan doesn't tell us in an audible voice, yeah, go for it. What it does is simply amplifies our inner voice. Yeah, that's right. When we are in conflict place with our family or spouse and our friends, Satan simply intensifies the strong feelings. Oh, last time, yeah. Well, how many times my wife messed up? I told her to clean up, she didn't. I told my coworker to work better, he didn't. I told my friends to not talk about that, he did again, she did again. It just intensifies in our hearts, in our minds, and therefore it gives us only two choices, fight or walk away. It's either or. It gives us no other choices. When we are tempted to sexual sins, porn, or different media, Satan doesn't turn on the internet browser for us. Satan doesn't just lock up the door for us. It simply just tells us, whisper to our ears, you're just tired. You're just trying to relieve your stress, or you're just trying to enjoy your time and your alone time. Go for it. You know, God could kind of like have you get away with that. You know, think about that later. He will forgive you, right? We hear that. Satan, what's what Satan does? And sometimes when we repent, when we want to talk to God, Satan does. What Satan does is just put that a little shame in there. How many times did you repent over this sin? Is this like 150 times? Oh, you failed on this one last week, and a month ago, and 2 weeks ago, and 2 months ago. You've been struggling with this. Do you, if you were God, would you forgive yourself? The difficult situation, some of you might be going through that, the suffering, the loneliness, you put yourself in that. And you know what's really hard to discern that voice? Is that there's always some partial truth mixed up in that voice. Yeah, I'm going through a difficult time. It's just mixed with some partial truth. Yeah, but it's your fault. Oh yeah, but God doesn't care. Yeah, you're in a lonely place, but God doesn't care. It all comes with that. You know how to discern that? It's just thinking about that voice and say, is this drawing me to God or is this drawing me away from God? Does some of the inner talk and the self-talk that you've been doing, have they been constructive in a way that they will lead you to see God and talk to Him? Or has it been just discouraging you all the way, thinking that God is not involved in my life at all? That's how we want to discern it. And Satan is an excellent. And a lot of times, we are the VIP customers to them, right? Wide open, go for it, say something. We take it, we soak it in, right? We meditate Satan's voice, right? Well, what the Bible says, I don't know. Okay, good words. Satan, tell me something, I'll take it. I meditate it, reflect it, I'll act on it. We're great disciples to them a lot of times, right? And I'm guilty on that as well. So this is where we find ourselves. But the biggest thing, we're not even done with the problems of the sin, is that also the problem is we are the problem as well. It says our flesh, right? Our flesh. We are also the problem. It's not that we just blame Satan and the world. And I would say out of three, the biggest problem, biggest enemy is our own flesh. And when Paul used the word flesh, Paul doesn't just mean in a Greco-Roman society, the language, how it works is the flesh doesn't refer to our physical body only. It actually refers to much more than that. The word flesh in Greek, sarx, some of you may have heard of that word, refers to our self-centered, fallen, selfish nature. Right? So it's about our core, right? So some theologians call it as an ontological sin, meaning our very core of being is sin without God, right? Our very being is sin. It means that even if the world suddenly supports us next day, let's say tomorrow morning you wake up and Satan tell you, hey, this is a trick that I set up today, and I want you to avoid it, and I want you to follow Jesus. We're not going to follow Jesus. If the whole world wakes up one day, you turn on TV, everybody's reading the Bible, everybody's telling you and encouraging you, read the Bible, go to God, obey His law. If everybody does that, our human nature will not follow it because we don't like it, right? And that takes honesty. I sin and I don't follow Jesus, not because I couldn't, but because I don't want to. That's how sin works a lot of times. And we want to face that. Our flesh often wants what's beneficial for us. Right? So that's why we see ourselves that we don't do things that we know that we should, right? Like spending time with God, reading the Bible. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Sam Core, guest speaker, gave us a convicting message on reading the Word of God. How many of you actually start reading and stopped? No judging, right? No judging here. Just don't say it out loud, right? I'm a Genesis 10, I stopped. No, don't say it, right? But that's just our human nature. So often, we start, and yet we don't want it, we stop. Right? And loving God, loving others, you name it. And that's who we are without God before He found us. We were dead before Him. The wages of sin is dead. But now the beautiful part of the gospel is two words, but God. And I want to introduce these two words to you. And let's read verses 4 through 7. Let me read that for you. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, one of the most important words to understand the gospel in the entire Bible, I believe, is this two words in this passage in verse 4, but God. Can everybody say that with me? But God. One of the greatest preachers in the history of the modern church, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, these two words in and of themselves, in a sense, contain the whole of the gospel. This is a gospel, right? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember, you and I, we were dead and slaves to the ways of the world under the authority of Satan and the desires of our body. We had no desire to follow God, but notice how in Christ, he brought us to life through Christ by his Spirit. Now, what the world says, and get this, now what you have to say about yourself, now what other people have to say about you or what Satan says to you, no matter how much of a truth mixed up in there, none of these voices can label you nor define you. That's what the gospel has done for you. Nothing can define you. Nothing can label you. Free. You're alive in the eyes of God because you're dead to them and now you're alive to God. Amen? You may say, yeah, it sounds good. Pastor Tim, ideal, great. But life is different. I have work. I have people to please. I got to carry on my life and fix my mess. And that's not simply how the world works. And you know that. I need to have certain things to be seen and needed and to be heard. And I'm with you on that as well. I'm with you on that in so many things. But see, there's a difference between just seeing the need to work and actually having them label you and define you. Again, what the gospel has done for you is that none of these things that you do or who you are to some people or to other people can define you anymore. They cannot define you. A couple of weeks ago, I went on this pastor's cohort group. I didn't start it. Pastor Sam Lee, Pastor Jeff, and Chris Wan, some of you may know these familiar names. And they started this pastor's cohort group, and I become a part of it, thankfully. And because we share one car, I couldn't get a ride. So I asked Jeff, can you find a ride for me? And there was a missionary couple who offered me a ride, thankfully. And on the way, and they said, on the way back, we can give you a ride too. So we had a great two nights at the Retreat Center. I was blessed. On the way home, we just, you know, start opening up and talking about our lives. And I don't know how we talked about it, but I started sharing them about how me as a parent, and me and my child and my wife, sometimes feel like we're not being good parents because when we compare to other couples and how they raise them and what they provide for them and the house they have, we live in a one-bedroom apartment, I just told them, honestly, I don't know if we're being good parents. And I don't know what we can do to make it better. And it's just one of my prayer requests. And without a second of hesitation, these six-year-old, probably 60-something or older missionary couple, without hesitation, they were driving. So they were in the front seat and I was sitting in the back seat. And they almost nearly screamed. They say, of course you're doing the right things for your kid. Of course you're being the good parents for them. You know why? We don't own a house. We're 60 plus year old. You know, we don't have a house. We don't have a car. We just simply live in a facility our church provides for us. We don't have anything. But you know what's really good thing that you're doing for your kid? You're following God. You're loving the Lord. You're walking with him. And the voices you come, you share with other believers. You walk with them. That's the best thing you can do for your kid. Yeah, I almost teared up in the backseat. I'm glad I was sitting in the backseat. Oh, gosh. And I shared with my wife, and we both cried together, actually, when we were together. But what was powerful about it was that firm voice that shifted my perspective right on the spot. Am I doing it right? Because when I compare to other people, when I look around my life, when I see the world, I'm not being a good person. I'm not being a good husband. I'm not being a good father. Of course you are. Of course you are, because you're following Jesus. That shifted my perspective. You see, brothers and sisters, I know that we have some topics and areas that pressure us and produce anxiety in us. And for some of you, you may be going through a difficult time. You feel lonely, you feel abandoned by God or by people. Perhaps it's about being single, it's about dating, being married. Or maybe you're trying for a baby, looking for a job, applying for school, applying for a job, or health, finance, you name it, all these things, you know what's going on in your heart. And at times, we're just defeated by these voices, by the way the world set up the standard, say, by this age, you're supposed to have something. By this time, you're supposed to have something, accomplish something. And if you have that struggle, in the name of our Jesus, I want you to listen to the very heart of our God through the voice of his apostle. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, full of compassion, full of grace, he died for you. He came and lived for you. And he rose again for you. So that no matter what gets in the way, no matter what comes to you and say, no, you don't deserve that. No, there's a hope. There's no hope in that. You get to say, no, none of these can define me. None of these things can label me. Only God does. Only Jesus makes me who I am. And that's who we are. Addictions maybe seem like it doesn't go away. The problems seem bigger than God. Again, but God, he's with me. Amen? He is with me. And nothing can break me. And not only did Jesus save you, he also broke off the chains of every burden you carry on. See, now you don't live by your own desires. Now you don't get swayed by what the world has to say. We simply walk in the freedom of the power of the gospel. Yeah, there's sin residue. We still sin. We fall into it. That doesn't sort of undo what God has done for you. It's just the continual work that he is doing in you. It's a separate thing. You are who you are by the grace of God. And there are three words I want to highlight to you in our passage that Paul is trying to show us why God did what he did for us. It says, because of his mercy for us, right? The three words I highlighted, mercy, love, and grace, and four words, I can't do math. Mercy, love, grace, and kindness, right? Does he need us for his purpose? Does God become less God if we're not really his people? No. He only saved us, he only chose us because he loved us. And then mercy flows from love. Mercy is withholding punishment that you deserve, right? So you took away the very death that we deserve in his mercy. Grace is giving something that person doesn't deserve, right? He gave us Jesus. He gave us this life that we don't deserve. And in his mercy, in his grace, in his love, he took that cross for us so that we may live in him. And then one more thing is the kindness, which is what we need on a daily basis. Sometimes we think about mercy and grace of God, one-time thing, great, he loved me. And then now on a daily basis, we almost as an audible voice, we tell ourselves, I must be doing better. I should do better. I should be a better Christian. Sometimes God is not kind God to us because the voices that we hear, we tell ourselves. But see, what it means by God being our kind God is that we may be harsh to ourselves, maybe others are harsh to us, maybe the world is harsh to us, but God will never be. He will never break you. He will never just dismiss your feelings. He's a God who weeps with you. He will never break the bruised reed and wounded soul. How do we know that? Because he told us, right? Because he told us, and he demonstrated to us by his death, through his death, but also through the sending of the Spirit in us. So right now, as we receive this word, as we read the word, the Holy Spirit is in us, now working in us, telling you that, yeah, remember that voice that you heard? Remember the thing that you've been telling yourself about your life, about you? They're not true. Only what God says is true. And that's what makes who you are. Amen? And that's just that, where we find our hope. And now then, as we're saved, the last one is more application. Now we're saved by grace. What do? And from our passage, this is more of a pastoral exhortation, so you can't really find it exactly from the passage, but I want to share with you. First thing, I have two things. First is don't boast, but be humble. And it's not something, oh, I have to be humble. It will make you humble. But this is a call. We cannot boast, but be humble. Why? It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. We didn't do it. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one may boast. Remember, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need me, right? He doesn't need any of us. But God did what he did for us because he's gracious God. So he forgiven us. He adopted us. He saved us. It's a gift. Then we can't boast about it. We can't say, oh yeah, I finished Genesis. I finished Exodus, right? If you did, I applaud you, right? Tell me, brag about it afterwards, right? No, there's nothing we can brag about our salvation. Then what does that mean that we humble ourselves? And here I want to highlight two things, is that we don't judge others. Christians, brothers and sisters, we don't have the right to judge other people the way we do in the world. There's a biblical way to do, but not according to the ways of the world. There's no place, no right we have to judge other people. No matter how dislikable they are, no matter how much you disagree with them, let's just remember we don't have that right. So you and I need to fight against the temptation that we can be the judge of others. Because so often we are, but we don't have that. Then second, is that as you don't judge others, you don't get to judge yourself either. You may evaluate yourself, but you don't get to be the judge over your life and over your soul. Some of us are worst critics of ourselves. Some of us are haters of ourselves. We constantly bully ourselves, just beat us up. You know what? That's not humility. That's just another form of arrogance and bragging. Because you know why? Because I say, no matter what God says about me, I'm just going to judge the way I see. That's not humility. That's bragging. That's arrogance before God. So don't boast. But be humble, don't judge others, also don't judge yourself, we see according to Apostle Paul's words. And second, the last one is that instead, walk in the truth of who God is. Walk in the truth of who God is. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. The word of God says two cannot walk together unless they agree with one another. Right? The only way to walk in God and with God is through faith in Christ. Then see yourself through the lens of faith, through the lens of the gospel work, what he accomplished for you, instead of seeing yourself through the lens of the world, what the Satan says. Before Christ, we walked in sins and transgressions, but now in Christ, we take new steps in the new life we have in Christ. Amen? It starts with walking in the truth of who we have become in Christ. What that practically means for some of you, preach the gospel to yourself on a daily basis. When your voice, when your heart and your mind goes somewhere, that's not what God intends, what God said in the Bible. Tell yourself, oh my soul, enough is enough. That's what I tell myself sometimes. Drop it, knock it off. Tim, that's not what God said. That's not who God is. You're going in the wrong direction. Listen to what God said. Listen to what God is saying to you. And finally, listen to this word. You are not a mistake. You are not a mess. You are his workmanship. He created you before everything. Before the foundation of the world, he is the one who created you. So you are the image bearer of God. When you see yourself in the mirror, you're not just seeing yourself tired or beautiful or handsome. You see yourself, you see God. When you see one another, we see God's image in each other. Amen? That's who we are and that's who you are. And he's thrilled to be your father and you're the very cause of his excitement and he's happy to be your God. He delights over you. And that's the truth. Friends, that's the truth. He delights in you. He loves you. Take that to your heart and walk in it. Can we pray? And I just want to give you some time to discern the voices you've been hearing or the self-talk that you've been giving. What are the voices? And what are things have you been telling yourself? And are they aligned with what God says about you? And for some of you, you need to preach the gospel just to yourself right now. Oh, my soul, why are you downcast? Why are you discouraged? Look to God. Behold, He is a good God who loves me, who cares for me, who's involved in my daily life. Entrust yourself to Him. And for some of you, as you find yourself stuck or feeling lost at work or things that you deal with, you don't know how to pray, just perhaps you just ask the Lord, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Lord, just help me in where I am. I don't know what to pray for, how to pray, but you know what I need to pray. So He prays for you. Find yourself in that. Let's just talk to God for a bit. God, I just want to lift up my brothers and sisters to you. And I pray that you will grant them grace and mercy and kindness, that they may truly behold the beauty and the power of the gospel. We are not on our own in our lives. We're not abandoned. You are near to us. You have saved us. You're walking with us. And Lord, we want to walk with you. So for each one of us here, as they have their struggles and issues they face in their lives, I pray that you will minister to them by your Spirit right now. Comfort them, encourage them, motivate them, remind them of your presence and your nearness, God. And when we think about you, God, how you loved us, how you saved us, Lord, we cannot help but sing to you. So may our hearts rejoice in your love and your gospel, God. So we'll lift up our hearts to you as we continue our worship through praise and communion. I pray that you will continue to talk to your people and bring their hearts and minds and attention back to you, God. We praise you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.